It's good to have opportunity to be with you today. I want to share some things based on our theme. Love awakens me, Ephesians 4:2-5, right? And we're going to read today the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Okay, so if you want to follow along in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to talk to you about three things that are true or ought to be true about each one of us, no exceptions. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And may the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and obeying of his word. Well, three things that are true today, and the first one is that we all have a grave condition. Now, there's a play on words there. Grave, I don't mean graves like in the cemetery, although the meaning is going to come out similar to that. But grave meaning something very serious and unchangeable and irresolvable without outside interference or intervention. Okay? We all have a grave condition. And did you see where it's found there in these verses? It starts in verse 1. What does it say there in verse 1? As for you, Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus. He said, as for you, you were dead. And then he says, in which you formerly lived like this. Now, how can you be dead and alive at the same time? Because they were dead in their transgressions or trespasses, as some translations have it, and it's sins in which they formerly walked. So he was saying there's some that were like this, but I bet you that's the condition of everyone at one point in their life. More than a bet, it's the truth. It's misguided. There's a whole comprehensive list of things, and I don't have time this morning to talk to you about all of it, but let me summarize it for you, and then we'll look at a couple of these verses about why this is such a grave condition for each of us. First of all, it's misguided actions characterized by death, spiritual death. It's an attitude that brings rebellion and disobedience and an unclean nature that deserves God's wrath. That's pretty bad things for somebody, isn't it? All of those things to be true. And it's true of each one of us at some point. Perhaps not of you now, but it used to be. And these things describe someone in a completely devastating condition. When I was working at a job up in Greenville, I got an hour for lunch. And so trying to be healthy, I'd go out walking out in the woods off of Lawrence Road, Highway 276. And one day, I said, I'm going to get off the path, and I'll take a shortcut or something. Maybe I can get back a little quicker, you know. And pretty soon, yeah, you guessed it, I was lost as all get out. I had wandered and gone too far, and I was on another company's property, the Hollingsworth Company. Maybe you saw the man's name in the papers years ago or something about him, but he had been a textile magnate. He had made a lot of money there, a textile giant. And when I got to the building, I told him, I'm sorry, I'm lost, and just show me where to go, and I'll get out of here. And they called security, the workers did. It wasn't just a little something. They were about to see if they needed to prosecute somebody who was trying to do industrial spying. And I think they had to call my workplace just to make sure that what I was telling them was the truth. You see, I'd gone beyond the bounds. I'd gone and trespassed. I'd gone off the mark. And that's what Paul talks about here in these verses, that when you were dead in your transgressions or trespasses and sins. Spiritual death. And so the rest of the story is that they decided not to prosecute me, but they had the right to do it because I was in the wrong domain. I was on the wrong property, but they had mercy on me. And that's the bad condition that's talked about here, the severe condition that sins. The words trespass means to go off or go beyond. The word sin means to, you've heard it, means to miss the mark, to fall short. Those words, Paul said, some of you were like that. You were formerly like that in your other way of life. And then he describes an attitude, and he uses a term that talks about the prince of this world. He's speaking about the devil. He said he's at work in the spirit of disobedience. He said that there's an attitude that when you know to do what's right, you choose to do what's wrong. You ever been there and done that? That's what he was talking about. And then there's an unclean nature that he speaks about here as well that really deserves punishment, because God's a holy God and his wrath is against sin and wrongdoing. And it's what we call a Hebraism. It's a term that the Hebrews use for children of wrath. The NIV has objects of wrath or sons of wrath. But it's not just limited to the guys. It's men and women, boys and girls. And I think that's found in verse 6 or verse 3. So the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that we deserve death, spiritual death, for our sins, and that the condition for each of us is that I just referred to. Without intervention, each of us would be lost. Maybe you're here today and you've had your own time of wandering off the path, like I did that one lunch break one day. And you're going around in darkness and you feel like you don't know God, and you feel that you've gone off the path, or you felt that you had you just don't have any guidance. That's the condition that God could leave us in, and justly so. But this is what the second truth is I want to bring to your attention this morning. And it's found in our theme for camp. His love awakens me. Look at verse 4. And this is the only verb, by the way, and the word here, he made us alive, is the only verb in those 10 verses that I shared with you this morning in reading. Chapter 1 only has one verb for that whole chapter. So Paul gets all these things in mind, and he goes on and on. Then he gives what the action is. And he says here, that, but God, who is rich in mercy, or being rich in mercy, because of his great love, made us alive together in Christ. And he was speaking to people who had put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that's the glorious compassion that I want to point out to you this morning. Each of us needs to know and understand and accept this truth. There's a glorious compassion. What is the word glorious there? Or the word glory, what does that really mean? That word stands for, when it's pertaining to God, it stands for an estimate. Like when I got a room addition on my house, I got the man to give me an estimate of what he was going to do, what he was visualizing, what I was asking him to do, what it would look like. And in this case, glory, or God's glorious nature, is when we see the sum total of all that's good about him. The weightiness, the estimate, what's praiseworthy and honorable about God. And in chapter 1, it tells us that his grace is praiseworthy. Because of his praiseworthy grace, God moves and acts. And so what is it about glorious compassion that I'd bring to your attention? Let me just mention three things here real quickly. You'll see that there's an abundance talked about. When we think about God's compassion, there's an abundance. There's an inclusion. And there's an initiative. Now, those are big words, but they're very important words. Stick with me, okay? You see, when God decides to forgive our sins and love us, he doesn't do it based on how good we can be or how much we can say we're sorry or how much we can think we can deserve it. He bases it on his grace and goodness. In fact, in the verse 4 there, you'll see he says, because of God, because of his great love. That word great is one of those abundance words I'm talking about here. And all through this passage, all through this book, Paul is talking about the abundance of God is what he measures out his grace by. It's like when God chooses to forgive our sins in Christ, he uses his checkbook and not mine. Isn't that great news? He uses his checkbook and his resources and his things and his abundance and riches instead of ours. And so it's to the praise of his glory. It's a glorious compassion, a glorious compassion. The second thing is that it's included briefly in Christ. He, all throughout this passage, he talks about what he does for people is done through Jesus. They're in Christ. He raised us with Christ. He gave us a spiritual life. In fact, we're seated in heavenly places, it says, with him. That just is standing for the place where Jesus is now. He is seeing the future. And when you've put your faith and trust in him, he says, you're with me now. You're with me now. And so we're with Christ, we're in Christ, and that's a glorious and great thing. And the third thing that I would mention is that it's his initiative. You always need to remember that God decided to move when we couldn't help ourselves. Remember what I said about needing an outside intervention? We need that. And it's his love that moved Christ, him to send his son Jesus. John Wimber, years ago, talked about the compassion of God was the reason that Jesus did his miracles. It wasn't just to prove his divinity that he was the Son of God. He, Jesus, would see somebody lost, see somebody hurting, see somebody needing healing, see somebody oppressed, and he would have compassion toward them, it says. And that's why we pick that as the theme of camp, because we celebrate the compassion of the Lord for every person in Jesus Christ. And he's reaching out to you and me this week. Do you know that? He wants you to find him. Are you walking without purpose? Are you walking aimlessly? Today, he wants you to find him. This may be the day. This may be the week. Be ready, because there's exciting things. The third and final thing I want to talk about this morning is there's a great challenge that Paul speaks about here that should be true of each one of us. Must be true of each one of us. It's found in verse 10, if you have your Bibles open. He said, it's for by grace, it's God's initiative, but it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hear me now, listen to this. Workmanship is the word in verse 10. You know what that word means? It can apply to you this morning. The word workmanship, when they used it, was a word when a sculptor made a great work of art. That was his workmanship. That fellow that gave me the estimate for that back room made beautiful bookshelves that he stained, and I have my books, some of them anyway. Can't hold all of them, but has that beautiful bookshelf full of books. It was his craftsmanship. And when I see that, and then it was used for poetry and works of art and things like this, but when I see that bookshelf, I think of that fellow, Anson, that did that for me. And so that's the way it was used by the Greeks. When they saw that workmanship, the person, the author, the originator was celebrated. The great challenge for you and me is to be a workmanship of the Lord in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest need for our world today. Not just the verbal witness of Christ, but the displaying of Jesus to others. The demonstration of real love. The demonstration of good deeds to others. That's what the world needs, that this Christian thing is really real. And as I heard Pastor Herb talk about the original vision of Bethany Summer Youth Camp, he spoke about it being a service camp. There's nothing wrong with recreation camps. And there's certainly nothing wrong with spiritual life camps or retreats. I got saved when I was 11 years old at my church camp about 50 years ago. Hate to say it, it's been that long. And at that same camp, God spoke to me about being a pastor and called me to follow him in that. And I said yes. So great things happen in those kinds of camps. But this camp was originally designed to be a place where you can find purpose and where you can be a blessing to someone else. Prepared to do good works. What a need today. What a need for our world. What a need for you this week to say, Lord, will you work through me? Lord, will you use me? Are you saying that to him this morning? I hope so. I hope that's your desire. I hope that's your ultimate wish, that God be real in your life. He can be real. He can do great things through us. Just ordinary people, he does great and magnificent things. May it be that the Lord will do that this week and in our lives, and this be a time of real change, where he's reached out to us, where he's done great things, and as the old hymn says, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Let's pray.